At least I have to,
Well, I think we probably should get ready. We're about 10 minutes late. So we'll get started. I know Norman and Wayne had to leave. And the Schlittenhards had to go over the hill, so they left. So it's us four here.
This is great.
I don't know what happened to the other couple. But anyway.
We should have a card table.
We could play your Kingdom Come card game. Anyway, let's open with the prayer. And I'm going to use the prayer. If you want to follow along, there's about the fourth paragraph down in Your Kingdom Come section, lesson 7. I'm going to use a section of that for our prayer. And it's in the 1, 2, 3, fourth paragraph, about in the middle, where it starts, Dear Father. Dear Father, we pray, give us your word that the gospel may be preached properly throughout the world. Let your word be received in faith and work and live in us, so that through the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, your kingdom may prevail among us. So that's kind of that was in that lesson. I thought that was a great prayer to just open with.
Isn't one sentence a paragraph, though?
Yeah.
So wouldn't that be the fifth paragraph?
Okay, it'd be the fifth if you want.
Oh. Good.
Don't get too particular on me.
I missed the first part of that.
Anyway, we're in lesson 17, Your Kingdom Come. Okay, and so we started the first petition. This is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. So let's start out. As we prayed in the first petition concerning the honor and the name of God, that we would prevent the world from adoring its lies and wickedness with it, but cause it to be esteemed, sublime, and holy both in doctrine and life, so that he may be praised and magnified in us. So here we pray that his kingdom also may come. But just as the name of God is in itself holy, and we pray nevertheless that it be holy among us, so also his kingdom comes of itself without our prayer. Yet we pray nevertheless that it may come to us, that is, prevail among us and with us, so that we may be a part of those among whom his name is hallowed and his kingdom prospers. But what is the kingdom of God? The answer, nothing else than what we learned in the Creed, that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, into the world to redeem and deliver us from the power of the devil, to bring us to himself, and to govern us as a king of righteousness, life, salvation, and salvation against sin, death, and an evil conscience. For this end, he has also bestowed his Holy Spirit to bring these things home to us by his holy word, and to illumine and strengthen us in the faith by his power. Therefore, we pray here in the first place that what Christ won for us may work powerfully among us. We pray that his name be praised through the holy word of God, and a Christian life, that we who have accepted it may abide and daily grow in it. We pray that it may also gain approval and adherence among other people, and proceed with power throughout the world, that many may find entrance into the kingdom of grace, and be made partakers of the redemption, being led to it by the Holy Spirit. In this way, we may all together remain forever in the kingdom now begun. For the coming of God's kingdom to us occurs in two ways. First, here in time through the word and faith. Second, in eternity, forever, through the last day. Now we pray for both these things, that it may come to those who are not yet in it, and by daily increase to us who have received the same, and thereafter in eternal life. All this is nothing else than saying, Dear Father, we pray, give us your word that the gospel may be preached properly throughout the world. Let your word be received in faith and work and live in us, so that through the word and the power of the Holy Spirit, your kingdom may prevail among us, while the kingdom of the devil be put down, and that he may have no right of power over us until at last it shall be utterly destroyed, and sin, death, and hell shall be exterminated, that we may live forever in perfect righteousness and blessedness. Okay, we'll break. On our questions over to the right, it starts out with, so what is the kingdom of God? Of course, we go back to this answer, you know, and it's kind of interesting in the answer. The kingdom of God is God's gracious rule over our lives. Based on redemption we have in Jesus Christ, we become members of the kingdom when the Holy Spirit makes these blessings from Jesus ours by faith. The kingdom of God rules also over the unbelievers, in the sense that God shapes everything they do for the good of the church, and will, on the last day, destroy all who continue to oppose the church.
Did you just give the answer?
The kingdom of God is also God's eternal kingdom in which he will rule over his church for eternity in heaven. I gave the answer.
Did you turn that on?
Yes. I gave the answer in such a way that we could draw some conversation from it, because it's a long answer. And some of the things that are interesting in that, the answer in that paragraph is all the things that God does for us. You know, equips us in every way and every part of our life so that his kingdom can come, you know, and it can come in a way that glorifies him. And doesn't, has nothing to do with us, has nothing to do with how we do. We just accept it, we go along with it, and we try to be the best we can while we're here on earth, you know, even as living in this sin-filled earth. But, you know, we can notice how he has these words like redeem and deliver us. He brings us to himself. He governs us like a king governs us, with righteousness and life and salvation. He brings us home to us. He's, you know, we can go home to him. He does all that for us. You know, he makes us a light in the world, you know, whether we want to or not. He does all these things for us. And it all comes out in that paragraph. And it's just a huge amount of information that comes out of that, you know. So when we go to the second one, which coming of God's kingdom do we pray about in this petition?
Yeah. Yes. Can I comment? You wanted to stir some discussion.
Okay, comment. Please comment.
It's interesting. I guess I'm very blessed in my life. Not that I don't have my own issues and challenges, but I'm not around many people who are... Not that everybody is... professing Christian, but they aren't really that ungodly, that they're mean and they whatever. I mean, when I look at my family, is I get along with, unless you start getting out into the real extended regions of my family, and I'm not around them very much.
Right.
People that I work with and associated with, I mean, so I'm very blessed in that way. But I go to a movie and I'll see some situations in a family and you go, this is crazy. Why are they being so selfish, so mean, so, you know, vindictive? Why, you know, and why don't they just, they need God in their life? That's the answer, you know? Mm-hmm. And then I think that's when you think about your kingdom come. That's what it means. When the kingdom of God is in someone's life, it's much different than when it's not, obviously. But then I think of if I want to be do my job and be a witness, a good witness for Jesus, what is it that I want? I want the people that I encounter to have the kingdom of God come to them. I mean, I just kind of realize that now. Maybe I'm taking it beyond what it's supposed to be, but that's what I should be praying for. That they, you know, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will work in their life through the Word of God. They'll have that. They'll know that peace. They'll, you know, not be tossing and turning about which way to go. That was, because I always stumbled with it. I looked at that first question right off the bat last week, and I'm going, I don't know what the kingdom of God is. Even I read the answer, and I go, oh my gosh, I can't even fathom that.
But I have a question. Are you saying that God's kingdom is in us, it's different than God being in us. I think of God's kingdom as God of heaven and where he is, and because you say your kingdom come and you're asking him in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, you're asking him for his kingdom to come to you, or I guess is how I kind of look at it.
Let me rephrase that. So if you're going to go to God's kingdom, you don't say, well, you take I-5 north, turn right on it. It's not like a location.
No.
So, but
well, it is.
But when we're talking about thy kingdom come to us, it is that peace, that comfort in the salvation that he brings, knowing that he is in charge. You know, I'm just trying to paraphrase. I don't want to lessen what Luther said here, but... So I'm a resident of God's kingdom. I have this protection that God's kingdom provides me, and this assurance and these promises that I can count on. That's the type I would hope that anybody else that I see that is having struggles would be able to know that, and that peace and that protection and those promises would surround them as well. My thinking is, that's God's kingdom coming to them. They are a citizen of that kingdom, and they have all the benefits of being a citizen of that kingdom.
See, and I think that's where I'm having a little trouble, because I don't think of it as God's kingdom, people being in God's, how do I phrase that? I'm thinking his kingdom is his, it's like you saying, this is my home. His kingdom is his home in heaven. I think that God needs to be in people's hearts, and they need to be in their, it definitely needs to be in their lives to function and to do anything. I don't know how they get through it without God, but I don't think of that as being his kingdom. I guess I've got like two different things going in my head with kingdom.
Because I struggle with this for a long time. I'm still struggling.
I mean, I don't struggle with any of this stuff, but I mean, I just don't understand. I mean, I just don't think it's the same as the two.
When it answers, what is the kingdom of God? What I would say before this week would have been, that's God's perfect, his rule on earth. When he comes again, his second coming, then that's the coming of the kingdom of God.
Right.
And I think there's more to it.
A lot more.
Yeah. Because, and it says it in the last paragraph, which happens to be the fifth paragraph on this page. First, here through the word of faith. Second, in eternity, forever. And I'm thinking, okay, so maybe they are looking at two different types of... Anytime I use a word, it trips me up here because it's hard to explain, and I haven't really fully comprehended.
Well, I haven't done a real bang up job either, so.
But we are living in God's kingdom here on earth.
Okay.
We are the body of Christ.
The body of Christ, the same as the kingdom.
Our lives should be ruled by the King of Righteousness, it says.
I'm sorry, say that again. We should be ruled by what? The King?
The King of Righteousness.
Okay.
Our lives should be ruled by God. In fact, I wrote something.
But does that make it God's rule, the kingdom? For lack of a better thing to say, I think of God's kingdom as being a direction, not necessarily a direct.
Let me,
or southeast and west, you know, but I'm just saying, I think of it as being a place.
You have to bear with me for just a couple minutes as I explain this. I've heard of us being ambassadors for Christ here on earth. That is our role. We represent him and all of that. Well, an ambassador lives in an embassy in a foreign country. However, that embassy is the land of where he's from. So if we're a U.S. ambassador in Iran, that is the United States in that embassy.
Uh-huh. Right.
And so maybe that is the kingdom. I am the kingdom of God in my household, in my workplace, and all of that. And I would like my co-workers to have their kingdom of God to be in their household.
We represent what we are.
And so,
here's another way to look at it. We live by faith, not by sight. So we are so used to living by what we see, and God wants to tell us, you live by faith, not by sight. You don't live by how things affect you, around you. I mean, you've got to deal with it, but that's not how you live. You're living in God's kingdom right now. And you will be in that kingdom. If you are a believer, you are living in God's kingdom right now. And you will be in that kingdom when he comes again. It'll be just, you're just going to transfer here to there. Until he comes again, we're still living in God's kingdom.
I still like my ambassador.
And your light.
I don't, because that's material.
You don't like this?
No, I don't like the ambassador thing with it, because that's more materialistic in my mind. More a material thing that you see.
Well,
you can't see God's kingdom. But I have a little trouble with...
No, but what he's saying is you're representing...
I got that.
...that kingdom no matter where you go. And your light should show so shine. And you touched on that. Your light should shine that people should know that you have hope in something above this earth. Why are you living the way you are? People should ask that. Our light should so shine that it represent something that is not of this world. It's of the kingdom of God. And this is what we pray for. So that kingdom gets... within, you know, it says right here, without our prayer, the kingdom comes anyway. We don't have to pray for that. That's coming. But what we pray for is by living as God's child here, we can open the door to others to come into that kingdom. And I think Luther's touching on that here. When we daily grow and we daily expand our faith life, that we... our light's going to shine even brighter, and people are going to see that and want to be part of that or want to enter that. What do you got that I don't? You know, people ask the questions. You know, they've asked them to you. They probably asked them to you. They've
never asked me.
Huh?
Never asked me.
Never asked you that, you know, not that you have something, but why are you a Christian? Why are you?
I've never had that question asked.
Huh?
I've never had the question asked.
You never have?
No.
Never had anybody ask you, you know.
But then I'm old, so I might have forgotten, but I don't think so.
Maybe I haven't asked in that frame, but I've witnessed it and I've defended it with other people that are not
of the same belief. But it's usually put in a way that you think you're better than anybody else because you're a Christian. Or because you're a Lutheran or whatever. But I want to get back to kingdom. You said something. You said that God's kingdom is going to come, which it is.
Right.
And you want people to live, to know this so they can live in his kingdom. So you just, to my brain, just contradicted what you said in the first place.
Why?
Because you said that the kingdom is here and there's another kingdom and God's going to come with another kingdom and we're just going to go from one to the other.
We are
His eternal kingdom.
Huh?
His eternal kingdom.
Yeah,
exactly.
There's a king.
If you go to the next question, that might...
Let's go to that. I was going to just say that. It's going to help. Which coming of God's kingdom do we pray about in this petition? Which coming do we pray for?
I don't know, because now I'm confused about the kingdoms.
Do we pray for his kingdom to come? You know, Christ.
Of course.
Like you said, like Christ to come again. I think that's not wrong. Yeah. I want Christ to come again so I can be with him in eternity. But... is that all you pray for? Is there anything else that you can think through
this? That's what I thought before this week.
Huh?
That's what I thought before this week.
Yeah.
So,
well, that kind of leads into the third petition, because we want his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Yeah. But I think, we pray that God's kingdom would come in all its forms. Every form that he... you know, this form, we're in a form of God's kingdom here on earth, right?
You know, the vast majority of people don't even have confused. Most people don't even know there is a kingdom.
No, they don't.
They don't care.
And they don't even want to fight. They'd be surprised. What? There's that?
Mm-hmm. But then I got another question.
But what we're talking about here is, what are we praying for? Why is the Lord's Prayer the perfect example of praying? What is it touching on in this petition? And that's what we should try to focus on. It's touching on God's kingdom. And what part of that kingdom are we?
The physical.
Huh?
The physical realm.
Right. We're in the physical. We're in God's... We are, I like that thing what Brett said. I think that if you are you're an ambassador of Christ. Mm. That's if you're an ambassador in Russia.
I like that.
You're still an ambassador of Christ in Russia. And you may be surrounded by Russians who don't believe it, but you're still that ambassador, and that light still must shine, and you still not give up that belief. Yes.
There's a good scripture that helps reinforce that, Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Right. So if going back to my statement that you live by faith and not by sight, you know, I think that's a good example of how we should live. We live by that faith. And that's in that scripture passage that you give tells us to live by faith. You know.
So
faith is what we're sure of, but certain of what we're sure of what we do not see, you know, but we're sure of. Hebrews 11:1, you know.
Okay. Almost 52 years you've been married, and you've never confused me like you've confused me now. That would be kind of like saying that we're living in heaven, but there's also a heaven, because I equate kingdom with heaven. I equate it, I always have, so now it's going to be something new.
And I don't think that's wrong. That's not wrong. That's right. I would create
a
kingdom.
But I'm not living in heaven here.
You have a taste of heaven here. Yes, I disagree.
Where?
You have a taste of heaven in that...
In the Word?
No, in that you have Jesus Christ... redeeming powers that have, he's redeemed you and set you aside. He's set you apart from the world. He's in your baptism. God has come to you and taken you as his child, and there's nothing you did. You were just
got that.
His you know, his child. You became his child. So now you're in his kingdom. Now how you react to how you live within his kingdom is what the world's going to try to keep you from doing. I think the world, and he touches on the devil here. I mean, you know, he's the king of righteousness, life, salvation, against sin, death, and an evil conscience. And I don't think I think we play that down. But our conscience, an evil conscience, is something we probably don't deal with because
I don't mind thinking it's bad.
We don't, you know, we deal with evil maybe different than the outside unbeliever deals with evil. You know, we deal with evil that we are evil. We have done things wrong that's on our conscience, but we have redemption. We can lay it at the foot of the cross, and God takes it away as far as the east is from the west. He thinks about it no more. It's gone. So, that doesn't happen unless you're in God's kingdom. That cannot happen. The world is never forgets. You're gonna have to pay for whatever you do in the world. If you break a law or get a speeding ticket, she got one just the other day. If you get a speeding ticket, you're gonna have to pay the consequences of that, and nobody's gonna take it away. But you can go and commit a sin. Unknowingly, even commit a sin, but you can come to God, and God forgets it and forgives it. That is never, the world can't do that. It doesn't do that.
But that still doesn't go back to my...
Well, you're either in the world or you're in God's kingdom. There's no other option. You're one or the other. And an unbeliever's in the world and lives by the world... That's his mantra. That's what he's going to do. That's what he's going to say. And that's what he's going to believe. And that's what he's going to fight against those that are not of the world.
Well, that's why we as Christians struggle with the world all the time.
Exactly.
You know, but it still is not... Okay.
Okay. The next question, though. And you can bring up any others you want. I mean, if something pops in, just bring it up. But it says, how can Christian living make the kingdom of God attractive to others? So if we're not in the kingdom, how can we make things attractive here on earth to others?
I think the most obvious would be, one of the most obvious would be, we all go through struggles and trials. Things happen to us that knock us on our rear.
Behind.
And to see how a Christian handles that can be very telling to a non-Christian. I mean, a non-Christian obviously would get upset, start blaming, start... this and that and the other, and Christian says, leaves it in God's hands, hopefully, you know, or at least comes to that eventually, and is, or they mess up, they make a mistake, and they apologize for it, and they try to make it right, and rather than continuing to blame, well, you deserve that, or what do you mean, I just did what I had to do, mm-hmm. you know, all that stuff. So just seeing those types of things, and it definitely is not, oh, look, he goes to church, and they just got a new house mm-hmm. that was given to them. Boy, that must be, God's good, isn't he? Yeah. Man, that I'm going to be a Christian. That's the way I get treated. It's not mm-hmm. that. It's how you handle the hard times.
Yeah, I had an employee work for me, Barry Day. You remember Barry? Uh-huh. And Barry says, yeah, Paul goes to the Church of the Open Wallet. You know, all the churches want from you is your money. You know, that's his whole perception.
Was.
And it was, he died. But that was his whole perception of a church, because he's seen it as a building. He sees it of flawed people. And he is right. But church isn't a building. And it is loaded with flawed people. But those people are forgiven people. And that have that forgiveness. They have something that is not available to a non-Christian.
But the problem with that statement is there's a lot of Christian people that are in our church right now that have a tissy fit when they're asked for money because they think that's all you do.
Yeah,
but what they're doing,
we're not touching on that now.
I know. But the thing of it is that they're off base because they don't understand that you still got to pay bills.
Exactly. That's why it's so important to understand each one of these petitions. You know, the name of God is so important. It has power. It has, you know, we need to call upon that name of God and ask for, and in fact, in the second part of this, when we get into 2 Kings, which is the first and second Kings are my favorite chapters in the Bible. They're full of miracles, and it's Elijah and Elisha, the two most greatest prophets that ever lived, far as I'm concerned. And they're full of vibrant lives and they just relate to me, because you get beat up, they come right back. God saves them, you know. But anyway, that's a great story. But how can a Christian live and make the kingdom of God attractive to others? By just our gratitude and hope is the two words that, here's the answer, the deal. Lives lived to the glory of God reflect the gratitude and hope we have because we are God's children. Okay, this witness may prompt others to ask the reason for our hope, and through our witness, the Holy Spirit can work saving faith in their hearts. So this is the light. We are the light. We are in God's kingdom. And I don't want to, you know, now, you know, it's, I know we pray for his kingdom to come, but that we're in that kingdom, you know. We have the call, you know, to let our lights so shine, to listen to God and to do that, okay?
You want to tell him where we are? Craig,
we're
at lesson 17.
17, yeah, okay. Okay, now then.
Craig has a question.
Yeah.
You know, one area where I see that so distinctly, letting our light shine, is in our children here at church.
Yeah.
They are so much more, for lack of a better word, enlightened mm-hmm. than other children that I see.
Yeah.
They're so well-behaved, they're thoughtful, they're considerate mm-hmm. at such a young age.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, I don't think that's an education they could get anywhere else.
It isn't by accident. It's by a lot of prayer and a lot of hard work, you know, that comes about, you know, within the families, within the church, within the teachers. All of that works together, you know. And when
principle really...
in spite of the yeah.
but it's so true that when everything works together, you can handle these problems. I don't know how people handle it outside of the church, outside of a believer. You know, you can deal with it because the bottom line is it's in God's hands. And there may be circumstances, and you probably have had them, where I don't know what to do in this case, you know. But you turn it over to God and let God deal with it, you know. And that's happened in all of our lives. I mean, there's been times in my life I didn't know what to do, you know. And you just have to stop and say, okay, God, you know, you're in control. I'm not. Your kingdom come. And I think that is the type of essence that Luther's trying to get across here, that we are in God's kingdom and we need to act like that, and we need to prepare ourselves to and equip ourselves to fight the world based on what we are. We're either in the word or we're out of it. Or are we in God's house or out of it?
I was just going to say that I've told this story before, but we used to have the pregnancy center in here, this very same room. And I remember that sometimes you'd be really busy and there'd be actually quite a few, your day would be really full of people coming through. And if you tried to do it on your own, you'd fall flat on your face. Every time you'd fall flat on your face. And if you said a prayer, fervent prayer, before the person would walk in the door, that, I'm not saying that they still didn't go out and have an abortion, but because some of them did, or most of them did, or a lot of them did. But it would go so much more smoothly because you wouldn't be dealing with it as a human being. You'd be dealing with it like, let God do it, mm-hmm. because I can't really do anything about it. And it would go so much more smoothly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and this last one, you make the call. It says, a young member who is thinking about leaving your church tells you, we have so many rules in our church about fellowship, human sexuality, and what groups you can belong to. God doesn't need our rules to make his kingdom come. Explain the rules and what they are intended for. Help him reconsider fighting the good fight of faith in our fellowship. I think this is a real timely, in the Christian church right now, you know, about fellowship and about what I want and how I feel has become so prevalent, you know, and instead of looking to what God wants for me, what God wants for the church, what God wants for, you know, my life, in my life, we look to, you know, we look to see the things and we point fingers at, you know, at things that are just not right. That's not right that you should not allow, you know, homosexuals to marry. Just, you know, if they feel like, if they love each other, they should be able to do that, you know. And it's just not right to you know, who are you to question how they feel or what they do? All these things are outside the God's kingdom. They're not inside of God's kingdom. So how would you answer this? Explain the rules. Are rules bad? Does God have rules?
He does.
One thing about the way they said it, God doesn't need our rules.
Right.
Well, they're not our rules, they're his.
Right.
But I thought to myself, he doesn't need them, but we do. They're for us.
Exactly. That's the point. Luther gets at. We need those rules. Those rules are for our benefit. They're not to make things, make our life miserable, but to put things in order, to put things the way they should be, put things the way that God wants them to be. I think the answer was kind of interesting. Our doctrine of fellowship, taken solely from the Bible, is for our benefit, to keep us by God's side in truth and purity. It is also for the benefit of others, so they can see God's glory in our lives and be moved to come with us into God's kingdom of grace. These are not legalistic rules, but principles we find in Scripture that we should carry out in love for God, His Word, and our fellow Christian. So by adhering to those, we are doing a lot more than trying to defend them. You know, we, you know, to defend the rules would be a statement of argument. I'm not going to argue with you over this. I'm going to tell you, this is what God says. I mean, you can go against God. I'm not. I can't. You know, I can't go against what God's telling me to do. But I think sometimes we have a tendency, and I'm one of them with my son, argue. I get myself in a position where I'm defeated before I start, because it's me talking and not God talking through me. So we get ourselves in a position sometimes where there's no conflict here. I'm not trying to conflict with you. I'm trying to tell you what God says. And if you don't want to listen to God, that you have that choice. But I do. I don't. I don't have that choice. God has called me into his kingdom. And in that kingdom, I plan to remain, you know. And Luther talks about that. You don't leave the kingdom. You can't. You have to stand up for everything that God has taught us. Not what we want and pick and choose, but everything. And some of it is not very popular. You know?
Well, but what you do with him is that you preach gospel. I mean, preach law. You don't. It's gospel kind of goes out the tubes and you just try to teach him law.
I know, but there is a time for law. I mean, don't get
me
wrong.
Well, yeah, but
there is a time where you have to say, this is it. This is the law. And even Christ did that. I mean, he put down the law. I mean, it wasn't all good news that people wanted to hear. Yes.
So this, I was looking forward to getting some answers to this, because this is something that I don't fully understand. And I certainly know the importance of rules, don't get me wrong. However, my first reaction is, we're a church that only accepts people who are good, that keep these rules. But that's not true. We're all sinners. We sin all the time. Right. Is it just that some sins that are more visible or confusing to send the wrong message are ones that we want to avoid letting the world see? Or if a homosexual comes and wants to attend our worship, I can see that we wouldn't discourage that at all.
No, not at all.
I guess I can see too, if they want to become a member, they would get some pretty heavy duty counseling to understand the difference between sin and not sin, you know, whatever. But when it gets to talking to members that whose children are in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, you know, this isn't really a fitting thing for, I don't know what conversation goes on between a pastor and that family, but I have seen people leave because of that. And maybe it's not that you're not welcome here, it's that, gosh, if that's the way the pastor's going to be, I'm just not going to put up with it. That may be it, but it's, sometimes you wonder, oh my gosh, we just lost a few families because of this issue. Is that, would we rather have them be worshiping somewhere else, or would we rather have them be here?
But I think though, Brett, if you, this is my, just my thinking, but if you have to accept that they're not going to accept what our beliefs are, and not that we all sin, every one of us, you know, none of us should probably be, you know, we should probably be kneeling at the cross 24/7. I know I should. But I think that if you start bending the rules on, if that's, you know, on like, you know, Boy Scouts or the Shriners, or there was a family that didn't want to, they wanted us to change the night that they had confirmation because their son had sports. And so, can we change the night? Well, you can't do that for everybody, because if it's good for one person, it's probably not going to be good for another, for example. Nice. But I think if you start conforming, this is something I tell my kids. Maybe this will help. When their kids were little, and they would say, "Oh, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. That's not a big deal. If I don't want to just deal with the little things, I'll just take the big things." But what you end up having is an explosion, because you have, if you let the little things go and you let them slide, you're with it all the time up here at school with the kids. You know, you don't have to be a parent to know this. Anybody that deals with children know this. If you keep, there are some things that aren't really, really that important. I agree. But there's things, if you start letting the little things slide, pretty soon the bigger things, those are accepted, and so then the bigger things start becoming accepted, and before you know it, it's completely out of whack.
I understand that, but I mean, you could, then you start getting picky and critical about, well, why isn't the, and I'm not saying this is an issue now, it has been, why isn't the gossip that goes on among the women at the church handled and addressed? Why is it ignored? Because that certainly is very hurtful, mm-hmm. and has hurt our church quite a bit.
Yeah.
But is that just because that's too uncomfortable or too many people to deal with? But you know, and I'm not trying to be critical of our church. I love our church, and I want to make it as great a place for anybody to be ever. But at the same point, the only problem with the rules is once you have rules, you have to start enforcing them. So anyway, I just don't understand this concept fully. I understand some parts, and I agree with most of it. I just don't understand. I can't explain it to somebody else if they ask me, some in or out of our church.
Well, I think it's, as far as scouting is concerned, they bring religion into their deal. You know, they have an honor to do their duty to God. Okay, that's in the scout oath, to do this duty. You know, well, it just promotes work righteousness, which is not what we're promoting. You know, so that's why we steer away from that. But when we steer away from that, you know, we had a pioneer group in contrast to that, so the kids had a place to go. The problem we have now is they want to take their kids into scouting. Now that we don't have people coming forward to say, okay, I'll run a pioneer group here so we can give them. And scouting does 90% great stuff. I mean, don't get me wrong. I mean, they have... They teach you mapping and compass and the great outdoors, and they get you out and get you doing things. And so I think maybe 98% of it is wonderful, you know, for the young child. It's a lot better, I think, than some sports. Because number one, you're being educated all the time. You're not learning how to win and lose.
Be careful with that works righteousness being how you define it, because... Otherwise, then you start getting into the grading system in school.
And most of them don't understand.
If you study well and do good on a test, you get a higher grade than somebody who doesn't study at all. Not like, well, everybody should get a C. Let's just make, you know, let's give the energy and effort of the A student. Have them help out the F students so that they can all just kind of, you don't do that.
There's a fine line.
All around.
There's a fine line.
Your raises and your job promotions and your, all that stuff, that, it's work righteousness, but we're not talking kingdom of God.
That's secular, though. Very secular.
And
when you get into religion, it's become spiritual. And we're talking about...
I've never been in scouts, so I have no idea.
Yeah, we're talking...
More spiritual?
we're talking about God's kingdom here. This is... You know, we're mixing the world in God's kingdom. And when we do that... There's all kind of gray areas. There's all kind of adiaphora that you can deal with. But I think the point that we need to do is when we come to those questions, we go to God's word. And what does God say about this? What do you think God wants us to do here? And that's when it's good to be able to instruct from that position. That's why our school has the basis of God's love and protection with our children. That's number one. You know, we love God above all things. It's our first commandment, you know, and that's what we, and then we teach the child from those rules, commandments, or whatever you call them. And those are important, you know, and those would set the mantra for that life of that child, you know.
I don't necessarily look at it as work righteousness that's being necessarily taught.
With scouts?
It's more what I like to think of it as is a work ethic that's being developed in young children. And that's part of letting our light shine. A lot of times I've seen how hard a certain individual works at something, and I'm inspired by it. I think, gosh, if I could work like that and apply myself like that, I'd be achieving one of my goals, you know. So, you know, again, I think it's for one, it's important that we develop a work ethic in our young children. How we do that, of course, is very important, and how we develop it with scriptures. So, in that regard, yes, you're right, that we can't be promoting it as work righteousness, that you are saved by your works. It's not saved by faith alone. So, again, it's we are in the world...
Yeah.
To do good works for Christ.
Right.
Which are works of faith.
Yeah, that's right. That increases our faith. That makes us people of God. So our light does shine. So people are drawn to that, right? Let's finish this last couple paragraphs, and then I want to get into this. From this you perceive, this is on the page 84. From this you perceive that we pray here not for a crust of bread or or a temporal, perishable good, but for an eternal, inestimable treasure and everything that God Himself possesses. This is far too great for any human heart to think of desiring if God had not Himself commanded us to pray for it. But because He is God, He also claims the honor of giving much more and more abundantly than anyone can comprehend. Like an eternal, unfailing fountain, which, the more it pours forth and overflows, the more it continues to give. And He desires nothing more earnestly for us than that we ask much and great things of Him, and again is angry if we do not ask and pray confidently. For just as when the richest and most mighty emperor would bid a poor beggar ask whatever he might desire, and were ready to give great imperial presents, and the fool would beg only for a dish of gruel, he would be righteously considered a rogue and a scoundrel who treated the command of his imperial majesty as a jest and sport, and was not worthy of coming into his presence. So also it is of great reproach and dishonor to God if we, to whom He offers and pledges so many unspeakable treasures, despise them or have not the confidence to receive them, but scarcely venture to pray for a piece of bread. All this is the fault of the shameful unbelief, which does not look to God for as much good as will satisfy the stomach, much less expects without doubt such eternal treasures of God. Therefore, we must strengthen ourselves against it, and let this be our first prayer. Then, indeed, we shall have all else in abundance. As Christ teaches, seek first the kingdom of His righteousness, and all things will be given to you as well. For how could He allow us to suffer want and to be lacking in temporal things when He promises that which is eternal and imperishable? Okay, we don't have, our clock is running out. We don't have time to read all the 2 Kings one. But, you know, recall who Elijah was and who the nations of Israel was. Okay, this is 800 years. Elijah lived about 800 B.C., so that's 800 years before Christ. And Elijah also was the successor of Elijah, who had just got died, and Elijah took the mantle and goes with as the prophet. And this is a point right after Solomon was king, and the spread of the Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel are up north, and Judah is in the south, the 2 tribes of Judah. Well, this is where Elijah, he's with the tribe of Israel, the 10 tribes up north, who are ruled by the kings. At that time, there was about 39 kings. All the kings in the northern tribe were evil, and only 8 good ones in Judah. Of all the 20 kings in Judah, only 8 of them were good kings. So here is Elijah dealing with that. Elijah, who was ahead of Elisha, he dealt with the evils of Baal worship and all that, and he dealt with Jezebel and Ahab and all that. You remember those stories. Well, Elijah now has taken the mantle, and he is more of a gospel-type orientated prophet. He is a lot different than Elijah was. But he asked Elijah for, when Elijah was going to take him up in the chariot of horses, Elijah asked him, what do you want? He says, I want a double portion of your wisdom. And he says, if you see me go into heaven, you get a double portion. But that was big for him to ask. And it goes back to this. He asked for a huge, what do you want? I want a double portion of what you got. And Elijah was a great prophet. And he wanted to be double good as you. And he asked for that. I mean, that was pretty bold, you know. And so he asked for that and he got it, you know, because he's seen Elijah go up into heaven. So he got that. Mantle went to the ground. Elijah picks the mantle up, puts it over his shoulder. First thing he did is go over the Jordan, because Elijah could spread the water. He wanted to make sure he could do it. Threw the mantle down, water spread, walked across the dry land on Jordan. So he knew that he had the power, and even more power, You know, and then he did all kind of miracles, Elijah did. It was, if you read 1 and 2 Kings, it's full of all these miracles that happen, and they're inspiring stories, and they're great stories, but the point is that it gives us the belief that they are no different than we were. We can ask, and it's at our disposal. All these good things are for the believers, you know, and we have these at our disposal. And then it goes on, say, what does Joash was one of the kings. Elijah went through five different kings. He lived 50, he was probably 50 years. He went through five different kings. And Elijah was dying. This is the end of Elijah's life here on this, in chapter 13 of 2 Kings. And he told him to grab a quiver of arrows and take him and beat him on the ground, you know. And so the king, this Joash, he's not a good king. He beats him three times. So Elijah goes berserk. Why did you quit at three? Because now you're going to, you know, he was supposed to beat, I forget the enemy. He was going to wipe out the enemy, but now you're only going to wipe him three times where you would have destroyed him totally. Now you're only going to do it three times because you stopped. And the reason the king stopped because he thought this was foolish, you know, to do this, to beat the deal on there. So, but he confesses to Elijah that Elijah, he was truly the strength of Israel. And he even understood that, even as an evil king, that Elijah was, he was the backbone of the total of Israel. And everybody looked to Elijah. Elijah had hundreds of followers. He was the teacher of the prophets, school of prophets. He did all that. And I remember the story where one of the prophets' husbands died and the widow was left with two children and no way of making living. And she went to Elijah, and Elijah says, well, what do you have? So all I got is a little jar of olive oil. And he took the olive oil and he said, well, go gather from their neighbors as many vessels as you can. And he filled every one of those vessels out of that little jar of oil. And she sold that oil and raised her kids and have enough money left over to last her whole life. So these kind of events went on in Elijah's life. You know, he turned the water into drinking water that was killing everybody, and he did all that. I mean, it was just one miracle after another. And Elijah was a man of God in the, you know, lived a perfect, he was a really great, one of the great ones. What is the Lord's message to King Hosea?
The bell's going off.
I know. Okay. So there, anyway, this whole story gives us the idea that Elijah knew that he was in the kingdom of God. He understood who he was, and he understood that everything is possible for the believer. You know, ask and it shall be given to you, you know. And I think that as long as you put God first in your life and you do that, don't be afraid to go forth and ask for his kingdom to come, you know, as it is. Okay, so I will quit talking. Have any other questions of any of this? Did this help you at all? You know, but I think these petitions are great to go over, you know, because I've learned so much from this. It's just unbelievable, you know. I wrote something else down. Oh, yeah. Well, it says, how important is what we want on this earth? Isn't what God wants for us while we're here what's important? So sometimes we have the idea of it's what I want, you know. But what does God want for me? And then you ask God, and he'll tell you what he wants for you. And he'll show you what he wants for you. And you just move forward. Thank you.